We're okay? No, no. Okay, all right. Let's open in a word of prayer now and introduce our friends to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to come to this little church of Salem Bible Church. We thank you for each and every person here, their family represented. Thank you for the ministry that each provides, the spiritual gifts you've given each here to nourish and edify our body. We also pray for this time, this intimate time here with Jonathan and Hannah, and as well as the worship hour, that you would give them grace, give them flexibility and comfortability to present their testimonies and their lives to us. We thank you for giving them to us, and we ask that the things that they say would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that we would receive them with open arms. So we thank you for what you'll do in this this beautiful day. And it's through his name we pray, amen. Okay, well, I have the privilege of introducing Jonathan and Hannah Smith, and they're all the way from Dallas, Texas, and they're presenting as candidates for pastor here, so we've had the privilege of having them in our home for a couple of days, and they're great people, and we thought that they had an opportunity at this time to be a little bit more casual and intimate and present their background, their testimony, a little PowerPoint here and so forth. And Jonathan's going to also share a little devotion with us. And then I guess towards the end or last 20 minutes, or if you have questions of them, it'll be your opportunity to ask them any questions that you have. And then, of course, at the break, at the fellowship hour from 10 to 10:30, some of us will be downstairs, and Jonathan and Hannah will be available to speak with. And of course, the third, the 10:30 hour, worship hour. Take this time to greet Jonathan and Hannah Smith. And I'm sorry about the mic.
Well, good morning. Can you guys hear this okay? Is this on?
Okay. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and start out. My name is Hannah, and we're just both going to share our testimonies of how the Lord saved us and what he's been doing in our lives since then. So this is a picture of my family and Jonathan's family now, too. We're in the middle. This was when this was on our wedding day, obviously. And my parents are there in the middle also. And then everyone else's siblings except for a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law in there also. So God gave me a Christian family all my growing up years, which I'm really, really thankful for. I grew up in Ohio starting out. My dad worked at a bank in Ohio, and I lived there until I was 12, loved it. And then we moved to Texas for my dad to be the assistant pastor of a little church there, which was a big transition. And I wasn't so sure I wanted to go. I didn't want to be a Texan. But it ended up being a really good move, and I'm very thankful for it. When we were living in Ohio, I was saved when I was 4 years old. I'll just tell you the story. I was in my parents' bedroom, supposed to be taking a nap, and I was playing with my dolls, and one doll was telling the other doll how to be saved. And my mom asked me what I was playing about, and I told her that, and she asked me, well, do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be saved? And I really didn't. I mean, I'd heard that terminology, but I didn't know what it meant. And so, but I did know that, I mean, I did believe in Jesus, and I believed that he loved me. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew he had died to take the penalty for my sins, the punishment for my sins. So she just explained that I needed to put my faith in him and ask him to save me. So I did that when I was 4 years old with my mom. And then God's just been teaching me ever since then. My dad and my mom both really encouraged me to read the Bible. When I was young, just on a regular basis, they tried to encourage me to read every day and just kind of get into that habit. We were in Awana. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that growing up. So I was able to memorize a lot of scripture, which I'm really thankful for. And then when I was 12, I was baptized at, we had a church camp in Ohio. So I was baptized there. And then growing up in Texas was good. And in my teen years, I went to college and studied elementary education because I love kids. And that was a good 4 years. My student teaching time was challenging, but good. And then after I graduated, I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. So I prayed about it, and God directed me to go to China for a year to teach English to freshman college students, which was a really neat year. A good opportunity to not only just experience a different culture, but also, you know, to share the gospel with these students. We couldn't do it in class, but doing it one-on-one other times was good. It was stretching, but it was good. And about 3 months before I went to China, I met Jonathan. And so we had about a year of long-distance relationship right after we met each other, which was good. And I guess I'll just let Jonathan continue from here. Okay. Take it behind you, Jeremy.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, I got it. So I need to. There we go. All right.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'll be careful not to yank it.
No, I can. Do you need more room?
It's okay.
All right. Well, it's really great to see you all this morning. My name is Jonathan, as you know, I think. And I was also blessed to be brought up in a Christian family environment. Both my parents were saved later in life, at least in their college years. But they both sensed a very strong call to foreign missions, actually. And so I was born in the country of Kuwait, which is in the Persian Gulf area. My dad was a university professor at the University of Kuwait, where his area, he was an environmental engineer, and his area of expertise was environmental engineering and specifically wastewater treatment and management. So he was using that as a sort of cover for some other work he was doing there. And So I was born there, and I was actually born with a cleft palate and a cleft lip. And in that Arabic culture, you're born with a cleft palate, cleft lip. It's common that you either abort the baby if you know about it before the baby is born, or you get rid of it after it's born. So that gave my parents a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with people there in the context of why they chose to keep their firstborn baby, which I'm very thankful for, honestly. kind of a neat story, when I was about 1.5, my mom was very pregnant with one of my younger brothers, and my mom's mom, my grandmother, who was in Massachusetts at the time, was diagnosed with terminal cancer, so they decided to fly back to Massachusetts to be with her and visit with her before my mom could no longer fly due to the pregnancy. And about a week, or maybe actually more like 4 days before my parents were scheduled to fly back to Kuwait, Saddam Hussein of Iraq, Iraq invaded Kuwait, making it impossible for my parents to fly back. And so every year, and then during the month of August, my family kind of celebrates and prays and thanks God for his sovereign mercy on us to spare us from that time. We heard stories from Americans in Kuwait at the time who either didn't make it or had to suffer a lot because they were in Kuwait at that time. So we're thankful for that. And so my dad, instead of going back to Kuwait, my dad decided to go down to Dallas to teach at Southern Methodist University. Has the word Methodist in it, but it really has no religious affiliation, practically speaking. But he was teaching environmental engineering there, and he also finished up his master's degree at Dallas Theological Seminary. So those are my earliest childhood memories. I really don't remember Kuwait at all. But when I was 9, my dad decided, and my whole family went to Cairo, Egypt, where my dad taught at the Cairo American University, or I guess it's American University in Cairo is what it's better known as. And again, using that as a tent-making opportunity for him to support the family without being on any kind of church support, and also be involved in a ministry there where he was training Egyptians, Egyptian Christians, to be ministers throughout the Arab world was the goal there. And he was doing that with an Egyptian pastor. So I had just turned 9 when we moved there, and I was there all the way through high school. I was homeschooled. But pause there for a minute and say that when I was 3 years old, like Hannah mentioned in her case, I grew up hearing the gospel. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus and know that I was a sinner and believe in God and things like that. But when I was 3, my dad made a habit of reading the Bible to me every single night before I went to bed. And when I was 3, I guess it just kind of clicked for me where I said, you know, I need to actually make a decision here for Jesus Christ. And so I prayed with my dad and accepted Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And I was baptized when I was 12. My dad was able to baptize me at a church with another pastor there. And the same day as my brother was also baptized, so that was kind of fun. But in Egypt is really when I think I started to really grow spiritually. When I was 12, my brother and I started studying the book of Romans together. And I think that's really where the Lord fed me with a huge desire to study God's word. And I just loved it. I loved to study the Bible, and I loved to share it with other people. And so God gave me various opportunities in Egypt, growing up in high school especially, to share the Bible with people, to even with believers, to disciple them, to teach them how to study God's word for themselves, and something I just thoroughly enjoyed. So when I was 10, 11th grade, my dad was meeting with me to talk about ways that God had gifted me and what I thought God wanted me to do with my life and my future. And my dad had identified in me some spiritual gifts such as teaching, and he always identified also in me a heart of compassion for others. So he thought it would be wise for me to consider going into some sort of vocational ministry. And I thought, well, I love the local church. I would love to, actually at that time I thought I wanted to be a youth pastor, because as a high school student I saw many needs there with my colleagues, if you will. So I decided, I told my dad, I was like, Dad, I want to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And my dad was like, well, you got to get a college degree first. So I went to Cedarville University, a small Christian school in southwestern Ohio, where I majored in history and got a couple minors in pre-seminary, which is basically just means I took some Greek classes, and also did a minor in what they call philosophy, but it was basically apologetics, Christian apologetics. And then those 4 years prepared me, I thought, very well for going to Dallas Theological Seminary, where I got a Master of Theology. And I just went one right after the other. So 4 years at Cedarville, 4 years at DTS, and I just graduated this past May, and I'm very glad to be done. eight years of post-high school education was a bit much. But anyway, when I was in my third year at DTS, my dad and the rest of my family came back from Egypt to Dallas, and my dad began candidating at a few churches for a senior pastor position. And one of the church openings that reached out to my dad was a little Bible church outside of Dallas called Rockwall Bible Church. And so my dad was there preaching as a guest preacher and candidate one Sunday, and I decided to go out and visit the church as well. And I walked into the church, and I was actually a few minutes late, and I saw Hannah sitting at the piano, and she was playing, and I was pretty much wanted to meet her right away. And I'll be honest, I was pretty disappointed when I talked to her after the service and found out she was going to China in a few months. But you know, when God is bringing two people together, can't even go. Someone going to China can't stop that. And so I talked to her dad a little bit, got to know her a little bit before she went to China, and then we emailed long distance while she was in China for the first 6 months of her time in China. Emailed, talked on the phone a little bit. We prayed together quite a bit. Studying the Bible together. So we just developed a really good friendship during that time. And on New Year's Day that year, I asked her to be my girlfriend. And she came back for a two, three-week visit during Chinese New Year and got to know each other a lot better. And then she came back later on after 1 year in China, and we got married just this past January. January 3rd was our wedding day, so we're not even 1 year yet. So I'm really, but I'm really, really thankful for God's gift. You know, I think the wife that God brings to a man is God's gift to him in so many ways. And besides salvation, she's definitely my greatest gift that God's ever given me. So I'm really thankful for Hannah. And the way that God's uniquely gifted her, and even her weaknesses complement my strengths and weaknesses in a way that I couldn't ordain or create or even imagine, really. So anyway. Oh, yeah, I should show some pictures. How do I do that? Okay, yeah. Sure. Oh, yeah.
We just didn't want to blind you.
That's right. I guess I'll just go click them.
I can explain this picture. This, I meant to show this to you when I was telling my testimony, but I forgot that. This is a picture of me with one of our students in China. Her name is Daisy. And she is one of they're nursing students, and they go through a three-year program there. And she was saved through her American teachers who were Christians. And she did a Bible study just once a week with one of the teachers there and really grew during her time. It was just really exciting to see students like her who, you know, hadn't even heard of Jesus. And then throughout their time of just hanging out with the American teachers and getting to know them and feeling loved by them, they get to learn about Jesus and accept him. So that was definitely her, and some of the other students who became believers were huge highlights of my time there in China. And then this is a picture of Jonathan's family taken. It's actually kind of an older picture.
A couple of years.
Taken a few years ago, yeah, in Dallas.
As you can see there, I'm the oldest of five, and my brother Samuel right here on the far right, he graduated from West Point Military Academy, so he's currently in the Army. He was deployed to Liberia this past winter during the whole Ebola, I guess you could say, crisis, and then just a few weeks ago, he married one of Hannah's younger sisters, so... And then my dad is the senior pastor at Rockwell Bible Church. He ended up going there. And Hannah's dad is the associate pastor at that church. So so even though I'm not involved in any kind of official leadership at the church, I feel like I'm very intimately familiar with the leadership of that church. And it's a nice small church. It teaches the Bible. But anyway, I thought I would just share with you by way of devotion, a short devotion, a verse that really meant a lot to Hannah and me as we were getting to know each other when she was in China. Because, you know, there's such a huge time difference between Dallas, Texas, and Shanghai, China. In fact, for most of her time there, depending on the time of year, it's about 13 or 14-hour time difference. So we had about a 5-6-hour window each day where we were awake at the same time. And so anyway... There were some down moments, I'll just put it that way, for me, wondering how God was going to work in our situation and if he was going to. For a while there, I didn't know when Hannah was coming back. I didn't know if she was going to be there for a year or longer. But I was encouraged by Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So if you just want to turn in your Bibles there. Romans 15:13 has been a verse that Hannah and I always try and remind each other of, not just while we were getting to know each other, but since then, thinking about the God of hope that we do have. And so I'll just read this verse real quick and then share a few thoughts and insights that the Lord has given me
in my time meditating on this verse. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And you know, I was once reading some things about Adoniram Judson. Have you ever heard of Judson, missionary to Burma, kind of known as one of the pioneer American missionaries? He might not have been the first one, but he's probably the first well-known one. And while he was in Burma, during a time when there was some unrest in the country and in the region, he was put in prison for political reasons as well as some religious reasons. And he was put in a particular prison that was known for being the death prison. It's what it was called by the locals. And it was called that because nobody really got out of there alive. He was undergoing a lot of torture in that prison. And a lot of his American friends and family were trying to get him out of the prison, you know, pulling some political weight around. But they couldn't get him out. And so one day, one of his brother actually sent him a letter, wrote him a letter while he was in prison. And in the letter, he asked Judson, he said, "What's your outlook for getting out?" You know, that's what it was implied. But his question was, "What's your outlook, or how's your outlook?" And Judson's reply to him, I thought, was really profound, and I think speaks to Romans 15:13. Judson replied, he said, "My outlook is as bright as the promises of God." And I thought that was really powerful encouragement, that Judson was not looking at his circumstances. He was not looking at his abilities or inabilities. He was not looking at the government that was imprisoning him. Instead, he was looking to his God. And his God is a God of hope, because he's a God who has given us a lot of promises. And so I ask you, and feel free to shout out a few things here now, what are some of the promises that we have in God's word from God himself that you can hold on to as a hope?
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Yeah, Romans, of course.
Right, Romans, exactly. Yeah, maybe I should have just restricted it to Romans, because there's some pretty neat promises in Romans. But yeah, no, seriously, anything from the scriptures.
That he will never leave us or forsake us.
He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's really good.
He's our comfort.
He's our comfort. Yes, peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that the world can't give. Only he can give. You know.
It's hope.
Hope. Yeah, yeah, exactly. A promise of hope. Hillary, you say something?
He's working all things together for our good.
Yeah, for his glory. Yeah, exactly. He's working all things together for our good and for his glory. Good.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, and that's really important when we're even talking about his promises. Because we know that when he promises something yesterday, that promise still applies today and tomorrow. Yeah, very good. Well, just like Judson and his dire circumstances, I think, I don't know, at least for me, I've never been in prison ever, certainly not the death prison either, suffering torture. But certainly I can trust the same God that Judson was trusting in, even in my circumstances. So I would encourage you with that reminder that our God is a God of hope. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of depression or anything. He's a God of hope. And you know, I would also remind you something about hope is a hope is something that hasn't been fully and completely realized yet in our eyes. We can view it as good as done because our hope is in God who has promised it. But we haven't experienced all the completeness of our hope. But yet, because of faith in God. Remember, faith is not something in faith. We don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in ourselves. We have faith in God. So our faith is only as good as the object of our faith, the one in whom we have faith. We believe in God, so therefore our faith is a hope. And Paul, who wrote the book of Romans through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now may the God of hope fill you." And you know, this word "fill" is not just like taking a cup and pouring a pitcher of water until it reaches the top. The word "fill" is literally this idea where it gets to the top and then you just keep pouring it. And the same thing applies for the word abound later on in the verse when it says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. It's this overflowing concept that God wants us to have of joy and peace and hope. And it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's only through the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the triune God, who gives us these things like hope and joy and peace. And I think it's interesting, too, I would point out in verse 13, it says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We need to believe. And that's important here in this verse. And it's only through the fact that we believe in a God of hope that we can believe and have hope. So I hope that's an encouragement to you today from Romans 15:13 about our God of hope and how we can trust in him because his promises are true. And there, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I thought for the remainder of our time today, maybe we could have a little bit. You guys might have some, I'm sure you guys have some questions since we just met. For us, and you know, Hannah and I, we reserve the right to ask you guys some questions too. So, yeah, and you know, yes.
They ask a question. Would you repeat the question?
Certainly. Yeah, I'll repeat the question. And you know, these can questions be for me. They can be for Hannah. They can be for both of us. So, feel free. And, you know, don't be afraid to ask what you might think. Like, don't think, oh, I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, or I don't want to ask them too hard of a question. You know, if the question's too hard for me to answer, I'll just tell you I don't know. So, Bob?
Yeah, you had mentioned about the creation of the world and a young world creation, and why is that important to you?
Why is that important? Oh, to me. Okay, yeah. So Bob was just asking about the young earth creation and why that's important to me. Well, number one, I think it's important to me because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. So that right there is paramount importance to me. But even just practically speaking, I think it speaks to the sovereignty, to the creative ability and power and majesty of our God. You know, he didn't need anything but himself to create the universe. And also, I might add, how we interpret Genesis 1 through 3 speaks volumes to how we interpret the rest of Scripture as well. So I've often thought, ask a pastor or a teacher or a professor how they interpret Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And I can learn a lot about how they're probably going to apply things to the rest of Scripture. So those are a few things. You know, something else I would also mention, you know, there are people that exalt the sovereignty and creativity and creative powers of our God, but they do so through kind of a theistic evolution. I've met a lot of them in my schooling. And, you know, something that is very wrong, but also a dangerous implication from that is this idea of death. Because, you know, evolution requires a process of death. It just does. And to say that God used that is to say that death entered the world before sin did. And that's very wrong biblically. Romans, for example, speaks very clearly to the opposite of that. So I think there's some dangers to even talking about God creating the earth through a theistic evolutionary process.
How important is grace teaching to you?
How important is grace teaching to me? Well, it's pretty important just because, because the Scripture talks about it. And it's so fundamental to the gospel to understand that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. So I think that's extremely important. In fact, in my message today, I'm going to talk a little bit about God's grace and what it does in our lives, because it saves us, but it's also that by which we walk in our daily lives. We need to walk through, you know, that's God's grace that gives us that ability to please him. So I would say it's fundamentally important.
Thank you. or both in your family? How was it to grow up in a big
family? So how was it to grow up in a big family with 12 siblings? I loved it. I mean, it comes with its pros and cons, I guess. But it was all I ever knew, and I loved it because my siblings were my best friends growing up, and, you know, we would do everything together, and it was just a really good upbringing. I'm really thankful for it.
Where were you in the birth order?
I was the third oldest in the birth order, so I have a lot of babysitting experience with the little ones. The youngest is just now 5, so there's a big span there.
How do you see your role as the wife of a pastor to support Jonathan?
The question was, how do I see my role as the wife of a pastor in supporting Jonathan? And had some time to think about that this past summer. And I think just the first thing I think of is supporting Jonathan as, you know, my husband and as a pastor. Praying for him and encouraging him and just kind of, you know, being there for him, supporting him. And I think also just a role that any pastor's wife should really be dedicated to is prayer, not just for her husband, but for the church. And then, I love serving in the church in other ways too. I love to play the piano or, I studied elementary education, so I love working with kids. But I think my first goal should be to support Jonathan.
Can you tell us in this process what attracted you to the opportunity here and, you know, any other thoughts you had about through this process?
Right, yeah. So he was just asking about what attracted me to Salem Bible Churches as I went through this whole process. There were a number of things that attracted me to Salem Bible Church. And I'll be honest, I heard about you first on the DTS, the Dallas Theological Seminary's, I guess you could say, job ministry board, where graduates from the seminary can access a whole listing of churches that are looking for different kinds of positions. And I was pretty thorough in every church that posted on there. But a few of the things that attracted me to sending my resume here were, first of all, the doctrinal statement. To me, that was, no matter how great the church was, if there was not a agreement doctrinally, I shouldn't be here. Even just as a person attending church, there needs to be that. So that was the first thing. And that was probably the main thing that motivated me to even just send my resume in the first place. And then from how things go from there, there are other things that factor in, such as things like worship. That was important to me. You guys listed as having a more traditional worship style, and that's something that I would want to be a part of as a pastor. I like your location. I have extended family in Lebanon County, so I'm familiar with this area. So I love this part of Pennsylvania and this part of the United States, actually. So that was attractive to me. But I would say the thing that mostly motivated me to send my resume was doctrinal agreement and a desire for a pastor to preach God's word, because that's what I desire to be. So if you guys are looking for a pastor who did something else, I shouldn't come here. So. Yes, sir.
It sounds to me like your father had a great gift of teaching, and in colleges and universities. We have Lancaster Bible College here. I mean, would you have any thoughts of attending? I mean, not attending, but getting possibly a job there teaching?
So, yeah, he just commented on how he noticed some of my dad's teaching gifts, and I would agree with that. My dad is gifted as a teacher in many different ways. But then he also asked about Lancaster Bible College and if I'd be interested at all in pursuing opportunities of teaching there. And I guess my answer would be yes, it would be interesting, but two reasons that I would hesitate to say that is, number one, I don't know a whole lot about Lancaster Bible College, actually. I guess maybe I did know one guy who went there, but I didn't know him very well, and I never really talked to him about where he went to school. And then the other thing is I believe I've been called to make disciples in the local church, and that's something that I want to devote my energies to. And there are a lot of other good things, and very, very good things that I can do that would bear fruit for eternity, but I believe I've been called to the local church.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm sure you've done some research on us, and the search committee has sent you a lot of information about this particular mm-hmm. church and who we are and who we aren't. I was wondering, you know, what kind of things you could see that maybe we could benefit from, you know, because we're not perfect,
mm-hmm.
And maybe there's some things that we haven't been doing that we could or should be doing,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, what kind of things do you, have there been any things you can envision that you would want to bring to the mm-hmm. church?
Right, yeah, so I have done some research, and I've heard a lot of things, and so she's just asking about what kind of things I can envision being able to bring to this church, and what kind of things that you guys can be doing to improve. And I say this with a lot of humility, because I am still an outsider. I haven't even experienced a worship service yet. But just from what I can tell, I think I could envision bringing some passion and maybe even a little bit of knowledge about foreign missions and a desire to reach out and maybe having an element of sending ministry. The local church is not necessarily called to hoard as many Christians in this one localized region as we possibly can. But there needs to be a degree of sending out ministry, whether that be foreign missionaries in the long term or whether that be short-term missionaries in the short term, or even just local missions is something that we can all grow in, I think. A desire for the lost to be saved. We don't know how and what God's doing in people's lives, even that very day. Sometimes even just giving a gospel tract or saying something very simple about who God is or what how much he loves someone, what that can do for someone. So anyway, I think I can envision bringing a passion and due to my experience overseas, not just growing up, but even since then, I've done some trips overseas on a short-term basis to South Sudan, most specifically, a desire for that. Something else is a desire for making disciples, and I think the first and one of the best places to do that is in the home. And something I'm very passionate about is seeing fathers take seriously their call from God to disciple their children and to shepherd their homes. Because if a father doesn't, somebody else will. And that's not always a good thing. when kids go to school or when they're on sports teams or reading a book or watching a movie, they're constantly being discipled by someone or something. And we need, as fathers and mothers, have a role, a huge role to play in this, a fundamental, essential role to play in this, to shepherd and disciple their children. And so that's something I'm very passionate about seeing that in the local church. Because I think when families are being well shepherded and discipled, therefore communities are as well, as children go to school, or as the dad goes to work, or as the mom does, you know, work as well, or whatever she's doing. So,
you talked about your trip to South Sudan, mm-hmm. and you met with a group. You were teaching pastors, and none of them had a Bible, a complete Bible. That story.
Oh yeah. Yeah, well, what I was doing, he was asking about my time in South Sudan, and that was a really neat time. What we were doing there is there's a little seminary Bible school there called Northeast African Theological School, and I went there for 2 weeks to teach pastors, train pastors there, and these pastors, it's pretty amazing. South Sudan only has 20 miles of paved road in their entire country. All the rest is just huge divots. You can't drive over 10 miles an hour because you just get thrown out of your car if you do. And So these pastors would travel about 3 days to get there by walking or by horse or whatever. And they got there, and I was soon extremely saddened to find out that not a single one of them, there are about 15, 16 pastors in the group, not a single one of them had their own copy, complete copy of God's Word. What they would do is these missionaries would get on the radio and read the Bible, and these pastors would get together and write down as much as they could hear and remember, and then bring their notes together, and that would be their scriptures for that week's preaching and ministry. And so as part of the course, we handed out ESV study Bibles and let them use them because they didn't have their own Bibles for the course. And then as a kind of a graduation gift, we handed out the Bibles for them to keep. And it was extremely, it was encouraging, but very convicting for me personally to see their tears of joy, and they just unashamedly crying about how happy they were to finally have a copy of God's Word. And one guy took his Bible out in the streets and was showing it off to everyone, you know, telling everyone what he just was given. And yeah, that was convicting for me because I have electronic libraries. I've got hard copies of God's Word that sometimes I don't even open for weeks because I don't, you know, need it. And so anyway, that was probably the most convicting thing about my time in South Sudan. And just that's something that I think instilled in me and still burns in me a desire to go into the 1040 window kind of on a short-term basis and train and support pastors what's known as the 1040 window, and that'd be North Africa, Middle East, and South Asia, where Christians are so persecuted so severely. I mean, we hear about it in the news, but most of it we don't. And there's just such a lack of training and theological resources, as I saw firsthand. So you're just asking about the use of prayer and our expected outcome. And yeah, you know, it's interesting. The Lord has taught me a lot about prayer this past summer and into this fall. There's just been a number of things that has really brought that to the forefront of my mind. And I think a lot of that was just I had a desire and I believed the calling to be a pastor of a church. But I hadn't done that yet, and so I felt a lot of inadequacy, a lot of, I'm young, just got out of seminary, so there's a lot of dependence on the Lord, and I think, to me, that's one of the most significant, I wouldn't say use of prayer, but the most significant meaning of prayer is just, whether I'm doing it physically or not, but literally falling on my knees and telling God and showing God, God, I can't do this on my own, I need you. And prayer, by very definition, is making a statement to God, to myself, and to those who know I'm praying, I need God. And so I think that's a huge aspect of prayer. And that right there is an outcome, is humility, because that's the posture that God desires us to be in. You know, the Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. A truly prayerful man cannot be proud. He just can't be. By very definition. So I think that puts us in a posture that God can give us grace and thereby do amazing things in our lives. And sometimes those amazing things are not what we want or what we expect or what we think. Sometimes those amazing things happen after we die. You know, but I think that's, to me, one of the most amazing things about reading a biography of a man or woman of faith, is seeing the ways that God bore fruit in their lives, even when they didn't even realize it. So those are just some of my thoughts about prayer and outcomes of prayer.
Yes, sir.
Are you familiar with our Baptist background in Alabama?
Mm-hmm.
Our pastor is taught us that we'll spend 3 or 4 years in one chapter. As opposed to this topic this week and this topic that we have, right? Are you familiar with that?
Yes, and by all your laughter, I think you all heard what he asked. But he was just asking about how you have been taught and your pastor right now, how he teaches. And yes, I think I'm familiar as much as I can be, having not been here, or actually I've never heard him preach. I actually listened to a few of his sermons online as well a few weeks ago. But yes, I am familiar with that. And you know, it was interesting. I took a course this past spring on the history of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And we were reading about this one pastor who spent 72 weeks on Isaiah chapter 40. So, kind of similar there. I can't say that I'm, you know, in fact, I can't say I'm not going to be exactly the same. I'm just not. I do preach with an expository, I guess you could say, style or method, and it's intentionally so. I think you need to be intentional to be a good expository preacher. And to me, that usually plays out in going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse. But I think a huge key element of expository preaching that is sometimes, and I just say this from my own personal experience because it's something I had to learn because it's hard to do. And I'm not saying this about Pastor John, I'm not saying about anybody, I'm just saying from my own life and my own preaching experience, is application is extremely important. You know, the Bible is not written just so we can have our curiosity satisfied or so that we can win the debate that week with our unsaved friends. It's so it can change our lives. That's a huge element of God's Word to us. So I would hope and pray that by God's grace this morning when I'm preaching that there would be some good application from the book of Jude that we'll be looking at. So while we study God's Word, we look at the different words, their structure, what it means to the from the Holy Spirit to the original writer, to the original audience, surely there is something that God wants for us, our lives to be changed from that. Yes, Ian.
How does your experience of growing up in the Middle East influence your reading of the Bible, interpretation, and preaching?
Yeah, so he's asking about how my upbringing in the Middle East influences or impacts my reading and interpretation of the scriptures. That's a really good question. I think maybe I'm just a little more sensitive to certain aspects of the scriptures. You know, theology is never read or thought through in a vacuum. And what I mean by that is we all have certain kind of contexts, and those heavily inform the things that we look for when we're looking at the scriptures or how we read them. And, you know, the Holy Spirit breaks through those barriers because there is an absolute truth and an absolute meaning and application of the scriptures. But, yeah, I think some ways that maybe I'm influenced when I interpret scripture is the idea of the Trinity. Now, that's something that Muslims do not believe in, and that's such a it's a core doctrine of the faith. And something else, and this is probably the biggest one, is I'm very sensitive and passionate about defending who Jesus is. You know, Muslims have a very high view of who Jesus is. They believe he's one of their most exalted prophets. They believe he's going to come again someday. Some key differences of what he's going to do when he comes back. But who Jesus is the sticking point when talking with a Muslim about who Jesus, about the gospel. So the fact that he is God and not just merely an exalted prophet. So I think that's something I'm extremely sensitive about as a result of my time in the Middle East.
John, what do you believe is the health or the status of the Church of America today?
So yeah, John was just asking about what I believe is the health status of the Church in America today. What's known of as the Church, what we look around us and say the Church in America, I would say it doesn't look good. Doesn't look pretty. And I say that from my time at a Christian college and a seminary, which is well known and is graduating lots of future Christian leaders, and even just times traveling around the United States visiting churches. So I'd hardly consider myself an expert on the church in America, but just in my own experience, things like a lack of understanding of God's word is absolute truth. I mean, I don't know. I feel like if we can't believe that God's word is God's word and thereby absolute truth, Christian life is probably not worth following and pursuing. To me, that just seems like kind of a dead-end road to go down. Having influences from the culture rather than a desire to, I won't say influence the culture, because that's not necessarily what we're called to do, but I think we're too interested in, well, a pastor put it to me this way. He said, Jesus promised to build his, Jesus told me he would build his church. It's his church, and he would build it. He told me to make disciples. But far too often, we're too busy building the church that we don't have time to make disciples. And so I think that, to me, encapsulates a lot of what I find to be an issue with the church. We're so busy trying to bring people into the church through different kinds of methods and programs and whatever. Some of them well-intentioned, some of them are not necessarily inherently wrong, but it's with a desire to build the church numerically or through, you know, in terms of influence or whatever, however we define building the church. But we're just not making disciples, and that's what God's called us to be faithful to doing, making disciples of all nations, I would add, not just the people who look, smell, and sound like us. So those are just a few things that I see. But, you know, at the same time, the Lord knows who his people are, and he's continuing to build it. He's still continuing to build the church. That's what Jesus promised to do. So despite our fumbling, failures, and efforts, the church continues to be built by Christ. And so I would remind us of that as well.
Bill? I want to show us some of your work experiences that have been during your schooling and interests.
Sure, yeah. I kind of jumped around from job to job just because as I've gone from college to seminary, but during my college years, I worked for a landscaping company in Lebanon County. And then I also played baseball during the summers a lot. And that was more high school, work landscaping and baseball. And I went to college to play baseball, among other things. But I kind of threw my arm out because I was a pitcher, so I had to stop after a little bit. And so most of my college work experience was grading for professors, and I was a teacher's assistant there. And I love school. I love the academic side of things. As a history major, I even just enjoyed studying politics, political science, and economics. That was something that fascinated me back then as well. But when I went to seminary, I worked first at a restaurant, Panera Bread. You probably may have heard of it. But I was the hours were just not very conducive to work or also focusing on school. So I began working at a UPS store. And that's been a really good experience. I've been doing that for now for the last 3-4 years. And my boss has been great and just really helping me along. He and his wife are actually Catholics. So we've had some really good conversations. And a couple of my coworkers do not know the Lord, so there have been good opportunities for meeting with them outside of the workplace even to talk about the gospel with them. Yes, ma'am.
I have two questions that are unrelated to each other.
Okay.
One is, I'm going to ask the hot topic that you hear about now, is what is your position on gay marriage or the definition of marriage that you hold and would teach? The second one is that if you would come here and we as a church congregation are not as interested in missions as reaching out to, let's say, Africa or Asia or Russia, but maybe want to concentrate in America.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how would you feel about that? You know, there's a lot of lost people, a lot of needs here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, yeah, her first question was about homosexuality and gay marriage. And now, I'll just be honest, I always hesitate to even just call it gay marriage because marriage is something that God created. It was his idea. And he didn't intend it for me between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's just not marriage as God defines it. So despite man's efforts of superseding, redefining, re-explaining marriage as God defined it in his word, it's just not, they can't do it, man. I mean, the Tower of Babel, I think, is proof that that when man tries to exalt himself over God, it doesn't work. But, yeah, so I think that's my position on a marriage. It's between a man and a woman as God defined it. And I think God created it. He made the rules for it. And it's for us to obey them and follow them. And so, yeah, and I realize that in our country, that's not, number one, that's not a popular thing to say, but I also realize that there may very well come a day where that's not only just not popular to say, but actually it's dangerous to say. I realize that. I just don't think it's for us to decide what the consequences for the truth are. We're just called to believe, obey, and preach and teach the truth. So that's what I would say to that question. About your second question about missions and how I would feel and respond if you folks weren't so much interested in foreign missions and international missions as opposed to more local United States missions. And my response to that is that's great, because there are, the United States is such a mission field. Quite frankly, you don't even have to go outside of the United States to minister to non-Americans. It's just, we come from Dallas, where there are huge populations of immigrants, refugees, from closed countries, where you can't even get into those countries as an American, but yet they come here and we can reach out to them. So, how would I feel about that? That's a good question I haven't really thought about, actually. I guess I'll just be perfectly honest. I think that would be an unfortunate thing in my mind, because I think there is such a ripe mission field and a harvest here in the United States. Even amongst Americans, especially amongst Americans in my mind. But as local as we are, a local church, we are also a part of the church, capital C, and that expands across the globe. And there are believers around the world that are suffering persecution that we don't even understand or know about firsthand. And they're ministering in a culture and in a world that, in many cases, has never even heard the gospel before. There are still so many what are known as unreached people groups, and that literally means they don't have God's word in their own language, and they've never even heard about who Jesus is. And so I think each local church in the United States, Salem Bible Church included, we have a commission from the Lord to make disciples of all nations, and even goes into, in Acts, talks about reaching out even to the remotest parts of the earth. So I think we have even a small part to play in that. So that's something that, as you can tell, hopefully you can tell, I'm very passionate about, and I would certainly hope every local church has a view of the role they have to play in that.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of going over time a little bit. No, I don't think so. Yeah. So maybe I'll just close with prayer. Sounds good. Sounds good. Thanks a lot for your questions, by the way. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day that you have given us, that you have made, that you have given us. I thank you for life, for eternal life that we have through your Son Jesus' finished work on the cross, that we can know for sure that we will spend eternity with you. But even just the life that you have given us here on this earth, the relationship with you that we have, the knowledge that you are working all things together for our good and your glory. And I thank you also for life, the breath that we breathe today. That's a gift from you. And I pray now for the rest of this morning here at church, that our hearts and our minds would be in a proper place before you, a place of humility where we desire to give you glory that you so richly deserve, and that you would be pleased. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.